Well, good morning. It's nice to be here. In case you guys didn't know, I'm an electrician, and Sandy and I, we started our business about 33 years ago, a little over 33 years ago. And in that time, we've had over 50 different employees, 50 different workers, and at least 10 of these workers we've actually hired with no high school diploma. We found some teenagers who needed a break, and we hired these kids, and we taught them a trade where they can actually support their family. And we like doing stuff like that. We like where we can help out people like that. And there's probably, 20 electricians all over the Rochester area that are working, supporting their family with that we were able to train and get them started. So we enjoy that. We love that. And we always treated our employees like family. I've always treated them like family. Like if I'm out somewhere and I run into somebody and I run into one of my workers and I'm with somebody, when I introduced them, I'd always say, this is somebody I work with. I'd never say he works for us. I'd always say we work with each other. I had this one employee. He worked for me for a couple years at the time. And he was one of these guys who liked to complain a lot. He was one of the kids that we hired who had no high school diploma, and we trained him. I personally trained him myself, and he was one of these kids who would always complain, this isn't fair, that isn't fair, how come he got the good job, how come I get the bad job, and he always complained. Well, one day, he dropped his tools at the job and walked off the job and quit right on the spot. I got a call from one of my builders, and he said that he just left. And so I went over to his house to talk to him. And again, he was complaining, this isn't right, this isn't fair, this and that. And I talked to him and tried to calm him down. I said, your job is still there. If you want the job, you can have it. He said, no, thank you. So he went on. He worked for the next year or so with other electrical contractors. And then I get the phone call. He calls me up and says, I really want to come back. I love working for you guys. The other guys aren't as good. I want to come back work for you. And at the time, I was busy and I could use another employee. I said, yeah, sure. Welcome back. Come on back. So he worked for me for about 4 more years. And after a while, the same thing happened. He complained. This isn't fair. That isn't fair. And again, the same thing happened. Just in the middle of a day, he dropped his tools, left him on the job, and walked off and quit. So again, I heard about this. So I drove over to his house. I talked to him again, tried to calm him down, talk to him. And I offered his job back. And he said, no, thank you. I don't want it. And I said, okay. So this time when he quit, the housing industry was not booming like it was before. He went to look for some other jobs, couldn't find another job. Nobody was hiring. So he goes to the unemployment office to sign up for unemployment, and he goes there, goes to the New York State Unemployment Office, he signs up for unemployment, he fills out the application, he gets his interview with the person, and it says on his application, the lady says, you're not eligible for unemployment. He said, why? It says here you quit. So when you quit, you can't get unemployment. So he was always a fast thinker. He goes, well, I quit, that's right, but I had to quit. And the lady said, what do you mean you had to quit? He said, well, the truth is I am a recovering drug addict, and I've had trouble with that. And everybody on the job where I'm working is smoking pot and getting high. Even the boss, the owner, he's doing it too. So the lady says, really? He says, yeah, that's what's happening. He says, well, I agree with you, you needed to quit. So I'm going to sign you up. You can get unemployment. So a couple weeks later, I get this letter in the mail saying that this employee's getting unemployment. So I called them up. I said, I knew he wasn't eligible for it. So I call him up, called the unemployment agency, and they told me the whole story. And I said, wait a minute. This isn't true. This is not true at all. I can give you proof. We can prove this. Anyways, to make a long story short, she did believe me, and they took him off unemployment. But the thing was, this kid, I nurtured him. I taught him personally how to be an electrician. I worked side by side with him. I helped him out in his family. He got married. I gave him extra vacation time. I gave him extra money. I did everything I could for this kid. I poured my life into him, and he stabbed me in the back. He betrayed me. He betrayed not only me, he betrayed my company. He betrayed our other employees, said they're doing things. He did it all because of money. He wanted the money, and he didn't care about the bridges he was burning. He just betrayed me, and he didn't care. And it's a hurtful thing when somebody who you care about stabs you in the back. But the truth of the matter is, it was just a bump in the road. just another thing that happens in life. It was just another story, another bump in the road. Today, we're going to talk about a person who betrayed somebody that changed the course of history. His betrayal changed the course of history. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your Bible, your scriptures, the way that we get to learn from it, Lord. I just pray right now you would help all of us. Fill us all with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give me the wisdom and the knowledge to just tell your word, knowing your word, Lord. I pray for the people here that they are able to grow and learn from it, Lord. I pray that your love would be shown here at this church today, Lord. We just thank you so much for who you are, and we pray that you get the glory for everything. Let's open our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 13. We're going to be in verse 18 today. It says, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know who I have chosen, but the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I sent receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So we're back here. We're still in the upper room. Last week, John Amiel, he talked about Jesus washing disciples' feet. They're in the upper room. We're still in the upper room. Now it's dinner time, and they're sitting down for dinner, and Jesus has finished washing the disciples' feet. And again, we're going to read 18 again. It says, who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this, that now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, that you may believe that I am he. Jesus says, whoever eats this bread is the one who's going to betray me. He's the one who's going to do it. He's doing a little prophecy here. He says, so when it happens, when this happens, you know that I am the one who I've told you I was. It's just some more proof. For example, if I said to you, in 5 minutes, set your watch, this banner here is going to fall over. In 5 minutes, it's going to, don't worry, Doug, it's going to fall over. I know, it's going to drive you nuts when it happens. So in 5 minutes, this banner is going to fall over. You can take it to the bank. Set your watch. In 5 minutes, nobody's going to touch it. No wind's going to blow it over. It's just going to fall over all by itself in 5 minutes. Now in 5 minutes, when that banner falls over, you're going to go, whoa. How did he know that? How did he do that? How did he know that banner's going to fall over in 3.5 more minutes? How did he know that? Well, the truth of the matter is, I'm not God. And I don't know it. That banner might fall over in 3 minutes. But if it does, it's a coincidence. It's nothing to do with me. I can't know if that banner's going to fall over. But God knows. God knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that from the beginning of time that he was going to betray him. And he did nothing about it. He showed love through his whole ministry to Judas. See, now, if you knew that somebody was going to betray you, if you knew that somebody was going to do that to you, you would try to stop it. Like if I knew that this employee was going to go to the state unemployment office on Tuesday and tell lies about myself and my company, if I knew that for a fact, I would go on Monday. I'd go on Monday, and I would stop in there first and say, this is what's going to happen. Tomorrow, this person's going to come in, he's going to spread lies about you, about me. But here's the evidence. I got proof. I got letters from people. I got statements. I got everything to prove that what he's going to tell you right now is a lie. I can prove it right now. So if you knew that, you would do something about it. And especially if you knew that somebody was going to betray you that was going to cost you your life. If you knew that this person was going to do something that was going to cost you your life, you would do everything in your power. You would do anything you could to stop it before it happens. But Jesus knew and did nothing. Even though that he knew that the Pharisees wanted to kill him, even though he knew that this was the start of the end, this was the start of him dying, he knew that this is what Judas was going to do. And he did nothing. Because he put your and mine and the disciples, everybody ahead of himself. He worried about more about us than he worried about himself. He worried more about us than even death. That's the God that we get to worship. That's the God that we can worship. He worries about us more than he worries about himself. And I don't know if I'm the only one that does this, but have you ever wondered about the big deal of Jesus dying on the cross? I mean, what really, if you think about it, what is the big deal about Jesus dying on that cross? I mean, what is the big deal about doing it? He died on the cross, but he's God, right? We think about his suffering, but he's God. He can take that pain away. What is the big deal? I mean, when you really think about it, I've thought about this before and after I was saved, and I hate to admit it, but I've actually thought about this thing. What is the big deal? You know, what is the big deal? Yeah, he died on the cross. He took away our sins. I understand that, but he's God. It's not that big of a deal. God can do anything. What is the big deal? He gets to go to heaven afterwards and spend eternity in hell. I mean, in heaven, I mean, I'm sorry. He gets to spend eternity in heaven with the Father. So what is the big deal? So he has a couple rough days. What is the big deal? And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, when I'm not right and I'm not thinking straight, I think about stuff like that. But what is the big deal? I want to ask you something. Try to imagine that you're sitting here in this room right now, and with all the knowledge, everything you have in your head, everything, every memory you have, everything you've ever done in your life, you can still recall and remember it, and everything you plan on doing for the rest of your life, it's in your head, and all of a sudden, somehow we take you and we trap you inside your mom's womb for 9 months. And you have every bit of knowledge you have right now. Every bit of knowledge you have right now. You got that knowledge and you know that you're inside your mom's womb. You're in there and you can't do nothing. But you know everything. And then when you're an infant, you have all the knowledge. You can actually name every single star that's up there, the billion stars. You have the names for all of them. You know everything there is to know. And you can't even roll over. Think about when you become a little boy. You get and you're doing stuff at the playground, and everybody's is picking on you and hating on you because you do everything right, and you never make a mistake. Think about what it's like to be like that. And think about it when you're a little bit older. You have all the knowledge of the universe. You know everything there is to know about the universe. You actually had the cure for cancer. You have everything there is to know about the universe. And you can't tell nobody. And then when you get to be a little older, you're an adult, you start talking about yourself, you start talking about the Father, and everybody hates you. Everybody's rejecting you. There's groups of people who want to stone you to death. There's groups of people who want to kill you. And then after this Last Supper, what about the garden? What happens next? He goes into the garden. He goes into the garden, and he's so scared, and he's so nervous that blood is actually coming out of his sweat. It says the pores are opening up and blood's coming out. And Luke 22:44 says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood onto the ground. That is being scared. When you're that scared that you're sweating blood. Remember, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. I don't understand how you can do that, how it can be, but he was 100% man also. He felt every single emotion. He felt every single pain. Jesus felt everything. And when they nailed him to the cross, he felt the nails going through him. He felt the whips. He felt the crown being pushed into his head. He felt every stage of it because he was 100% man. And when I think about it like that, when I get my head back in line and I think about what Jesus really did for me and what he really did for you, it is a big deal. It's a major deal. What Jesus did, dying on that cross, becoming a man, and dying for us. It's a major, major deal. Let's go back to verse 21 in John. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at the loss of knowing which of them he meant. One of them, the disciples who Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to the disciples and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked, "Lord, who is it?" The disciples not only didn't know who was going to betray Jesus this time, they're wondering, is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? I want you to think about this scene for a second. They're all sitting. They just had their feet washed. They're having a great dinner. They're all talking. There's 13 of them. They're talking. They're having probably a million conversations going on. And then Jesus drops a bombshell. He drops a bombshell. I want to imagine, want you to imagine, when you're at your parents' house, it's Thanksgiving Day, you're at your parents' house, your mom's there, your dad's there, your siblings there, your brothers and sisters, their kids are there, your kids are there, you got a whole house full of people, you're all around the dinner table, you're taking up this whole big dining room, and there's a lot of people there, and everybody's talking. You're talking about football, you're talking about who's going to win the game today, you're talking about politics, you're talking about how great the food is, everybody's having a great time, and all of a sudden the father says, everybody be quiet, everybody be quiet. He goes, I heard through the grapevine that one of you guys is going to betray me. One of you guys is trying to take over the family business. One of you guys is calling all our contacts and trying to steal them away from the family business. One of you guys are trying to betray me. And you're sitting there. And you're sitting there at the dinner table. You're listening to your father. You're going, oh my God, I can't believe this. What are you not doing? First off, you're saying, who is it? Is it him? Is it him? What you're not doing is it me? You know for a fact it's not you. You know that it's not you who's trying to betray your father. So why did each one of these disciples say, is it I? Lord, is it me? Wouldn't they know if it was them? And I don't know exactly why they're asking, is it I? But I got a theory. See, if I was working side by side with Billy Graham, we're working side by side in his ministry, and me and him are working together, and I'm looking at him, and I'm just at awe because I'm next to Billy Graham, and I start thinking about, this man has preached the gospel to millions of millions of people. This man has counseled over seven U.S. presidents. He's counseled foreign leaders. This guy has done so much for God. And I look at Billy Graham, and I'm thinking about him, and I think about myself, and I go, I've done nothing. I've absolutely done nothing for God. I'm looking at Billy Graham and thinking, I am just a big failure. I've done nothing for God. And then I'm working side by side in ministry with Jim Baker. If you don't remember Jim Baker, Jim Baker, he was the man who had this big ministry, and it all came crumbling down. He had affairs. He was embezzling from the church. And he's doing all these bad things. And I'm working side by side with Jim Baker. And I'm looking and saying, I've never stole from the church. I've never had an affair. I've never done any of that stuff. I'm thinking to myself, I'm pretty good. I'm the same person. But I'm thinking to myself, I've never done any of that. I am a man of God. I am serving God. I have never done what Jim Baker has done. And I'm thinking I'm pretty good. But who are the disciples ministering with? They are ministering with God. They're ministering with the Son of God. They're ministering with Jesus Christ, who is perfect. They've seen his love. They've seen his miracles. They've seen the stuff that he has done. And when they compared themselves to Jesus, they're thinking, I am nothing. I am nothing. And they're thinking, I am capable of anything, and I am even capable of betraying Jesus. So when they said to Jesus, is it I? They truly don't know, because they are capable of doing anything. I'll be honest with you, I have anger issues. I grew up in a family with the parents all yelling, and the kids all yelling, and I'm yelling, and I've had troubles with the yelling, and that's something that I've worked on, and I've been working on and working on and working on since I've been saved. And every single time that I think I got this sin licked, that I think that I'm not going to do this anymore, I got this licked, it comes up and bites me and does it every single time. And then when I look back and say, why did this happen? I realize that I'm being self-righteous, or I'm not spending the time I should be, quality time with God, not spending my time in the Bible. When I realize that all my old nature is coming back, it's because I'm not spending the time with God. We are kidding ourselves if we think that we are not capable of any sin, any one of them. We are kidding ourselves. If you ask any major pastor, major anything, and you talk to them after they fall, each one of them say, I never dreamed I would ever do this sin. We are capable when we walk away from God, or we don't take this very seriously. We are capable. Go back to verse 26. Jesus responded, is the one who I give the bread to dip in the bowl? And when it has dipped it, He gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. When Judas has eaten the bread, Satan entered into him and then told him, hurry and do what you're going to do. None of the other disciples at the table knew what Jesus meant. Since Judas was their treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food or give some money to the poor. So Judas left at once, going into the night. Disciples are serving next to the Son of God. Jesus spent 3 years molding and talking and teaching and showing him who he was, talking to Judas, telling him. Judas got to see who Jesus was. Jesus showed him the truth of the gospel. There's nothing more important than the truth of the gospel. Without the gospel, we are all doomed to hell. And Judas seen it. Jesus spent 3 years ministering to him. And now, over 2,000 years later, Judas has been in hell for over 2,000 years. And I don't know if he said this to himself, but I think he must have said this to himself at least a billion times. He must have said, I was that close. I was that close. I knew Jesus. I walked with Jesus. I talked with Jesus. I seen his miracle. I seen the love that he gave me firsthand. I knew Jesus. I knew something was different about him. I knew it. Why did I not accept him? Why did I not accept him? Judas must be saying that to himself a zillion times. Why did I not accept him? Judas walked with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He served with Jesus. He even told other people about Jesus. But he never knew Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He never knew. How about us? We come to church every single Sunday, or most Sundays. We serve regularly. We serve here at church. We tithe. We've told people about Jesus. We've told people about Jesus. We've even prayed to have Jesus save us from our sins. We know we're a sinner, and we know we need a Savior. We trusted in Jesus. We've done that, haven't we? But I got one question to ask you, and one question to ask myself. When we accepted Jesus, did our lives change? Did it change? Are we a different person today than we were when we accepted Jesus? Me and Sandy were just talking about this just a couple weeks ago. We both accepted Jesus Christ 23 years ago. And it was about a couple months apart that we did that. And we were discussing how much our lives are different now than they were 23 years ago. First off, I'll be honest with you. My number one God was money. My God was money 23 years ago. When you start a business and you work really hard at it and you spend all your time and energy building this business, your goal is money. And that was my goal. I wanted to make as much money as possible. Money was always my God. Our decision making has changed. The way we make decisions, our priorities have changed. They've all changed. We had 2 kids before we got saved. And now we had 4 after that. The way we raised those 2 kids in the beginning is way different than after we got saved. Our decision making, how we make decisions, how we do things. I can honestly say Sandy and I's biggest goal in life is to serve God more and to get closer and closer to him. That is, we don't always do it. It doesn't always, that's not always the path we're on, but that is our true goal, is to serve God more and to get to know him better. And you teenagers in the room right now, some of you guys have no idea what your life was before you got saved. You got saved at 6 or 7 or 8 years old. You can't remember. But are you using God for your decision making? When you make out what career you're going to go to, you're going to be a plumber, accountant, nurse, engineer. Are you making that decision with God? Are you saying to God, what should I be? What do you want me to be? When you decide on what college you're going to, are you going to God in prayer? Are you making those decisions based on the school and based on God? Is God your compass for your decision making? And parents, grown-ups, I'm going to ask you the same question. Is God your compass for your decisions in life? Is God your compass? Is Jesus just your Savior, or have you made Him Lord? Is Jesus Lord over your life, or is He just your Savior? Because if Jesus is not Lord over your life, I would ask you to make sure that He truly is your Savior. 27, when Judas had eaten his bread, Satan entered into him, and Jesus told him, "Hurry and do what you're going to do." Just at that moment, that when Judas ate that bread, Satan entered into him, entered, took over his body. And Jesus said, "Go ahead and do what you're going to do." And we can say boldly that Judas was not a Christian at this point. He did not know Jesus the way he needed to know Jesus. We can boldly say that because we look at 1 Corinthians 3:16, which is a couple verses quick. "Do you not know that you are God's temple, that God's Holy Spirit dwells in you?" And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." God is inside us. If we truly accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we truly accept that, trust in Him to pay for our sins, God is living inside us. The Holy Spirit is living inside us. And there is no room for Satan or any of his demons in there. There is no room for that. But that doesn't mean that Satan and his little demons don't want to mess you up. Doesn't mean that he can't control you or influence you. That's why God says in Ephesians 6, to put on the whole armor of God, to protect yourself. Because Satan, he can't stop you from going to heaven, but he can sure stop you from being a force here on earth. He wants to make so much havoc in your life. And that's why he says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, I've already said we have six kids. And the first one was a girl named Casey. And if Casey happened to be a boy, we were going to name her Stephen after myself. But she was a girl, so we named her Casey. And then Jesse was born. And if Jesse was a boy, we were going to name her Randy. And I have no idea why. We weren't going to name her Stephen. I don't know why. But she was a girl, so she was Jesse. And then their third child was Stephen, who actually became Stephen, who we named after myself. And our fourth child was John. And we named John because me and Sandy both love that name, so we named him John. But Stephen and John are both really strong biblical names, but they weren't named after any biblical characters. And then our fifth child was Paul. And Paul actually was named after the Apostle Paul. We loved him, and we named Paul after Apostle Paul. And then our sixth child was Daniel, and he was named after Daniel of the Bible. Now I got a question to ask all you guys. Do you know anybody in your family, at work situations, on TV, friends of friends, do you know anybody named Judas? Anybody named Judas? Nobody names their kids after Judas in the Bible. Nobody does. He destroyed his reputation. And we have to go to the book of Matthew because the Gospel of John does not talk about what happened to Judas after the supper they were in. So we go to Matthew 27, verse 1. And it says, "Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders and the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bounded him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. 'I have sinned,' he said, 'for I have betrayed an innocent man.' 'What is that to us?' they replied. 'That's your responsibility.' So Judas threw the money into the temple. Then he went away and hanged himself." So Judas gave back the 30 pieces of silver, the stuff he got bribed to betray Jesus. He gave it back, the money, and then he went and he hung himself. It says in verse 3 of Matthew that he was remorsed. He was sorry. But remorse is different than repentance. It's different. He felt bad that he was responsible or part responsible for an innocent man's death. He felt bad from that. But he never turned from his sins, and he never turned to Jesus as a Savior. He never turned back to God. Now, I'd like to add another part to the story, another act in this Bible. And I know it says in Revelations that we can't add any scriptures and we can't take away from the scriptures, otherwise the curse of the Bible will be on you. So I'm not going to truly add, but I just want to do a what if. A what if. And when we first got married, Sandy used to always play this game, what if. And I used to hate that. What if, what if. Because no matter what, when you're the husband, you can never answer that question right. You can never. She would say stuff like, if I died today, would you remarry? How do you answer a question like that? You cannot answer questions. So I'm not even going to go down there. But what if, I'm asking right now, what if after Judas threw the money away, what if he went back to Jesus and says, Jesus, I am sorry. I am so sorry for betraying you. So sorry. I did wrong. And not only that, I have done so many sins in my life. What if he went back to Jesus and he said, I truly realize now that you are God. I truly realize that you are the only way to heaven. If Judas went back to Jesus and said, I know that I can get to heaven by having you pay for my sins. If he truly went to Jesus with repentance and said, I'm sorry, would Jesus forgive him? Remember, this is the man who betrayed him to the point where it cost Jesus his life. He was partly responsible for Jesus' life. And I know God predestinated that years ago or millenniums ago, but we know that Judas took a part in this play. So would Jesus ever forgive Judas if he came to him like that? And the answer is yes. The answer is always yes. It doesn't matter what Judas did. It doesn't matter what we've done in our lives. If we come to God with a repentant heart and saying that we are sorry and we are messing up and we know you're the only way, God will forgive Judas just like he forgives us. Nothing is too bad that Jesus won't forgive. Verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I love you. You must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, if you think about this, this is the last lesson, the last teaching that Jesus got to teach to his disciples. This is it. And what is he saying? It's probably one of the most important things he's ever told them. At least it's right up there. Love one another. The way I love you, people will know that you are from me if you love people. If you love people. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This one's a hard one for me. This is a hard one for me. I'm a loner. And my goal in life is to actually take me, my wife, my 6 kids, the 3 spouses, the 2 grandkids, and my dog, and go live on a deserted island. I would actually love to do that. That's where I want to be. I want to spend the rest of my life with my family, and that's it. This is very tough for me to love people. It's very tough for me. But what's not tough for me is God also says to forgive people. To forgive people. And I'll be honest with you, I can do that really well. I even did that before I was saved. Before I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I forgave people very easily. So forgiving people is very simple for me. But God says we don't get to pick and choose. We don't get the picture. We don't say, well, this is easy. I'm going to do this. This is tough. I don't want to do this. God says we need to love people. We need to forgive people. He says we need to love people. We need to love them the way Christ loved people. And when we do that, people, the world can see that we're different. The world can see that we are different. And they would know that we are from God when we love people. Remember, it's a couple seconds ago I said, did your life change when you accepted Jesus Christ? How are you doing on this one? Are you loving people more today than you did when you got saved? How are we doing on that? 36. Simon Peter asks him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter answered, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I would lay my life down for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crow, you would have sold me three times. Peter had this habit of speaking first and thinking second. And I got that same struggle. I speak first and think second. But Peter says, Jesus, I will die for you. Don't worry about a thing. I got your back. I will be there for you. Nobody is going to touch you. I am there for you. I got your back. Don't worry about a thing. Then Jesus bursts his bubble with one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And we all know the story that Peter did disown Jesus three times before the rooster crow, and he did do that. But Peter repented. He repented, and he had a great life serving God. Peter denied Jesus just when Jesus needed him the most. When he needed that encouragement, that love, he denied him. And we've all denied Jesus before, haven't we? We've all done it before and after salvation. We've all done it. We've all messed up. We all know what we should be doing and we don't do. And we all know the things we shouldn't be doing. Sometimes we do them. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you never said, you said, now's not the time. I know that he died for me. I know I can ask for forgiveness, but I'm just not ready. I can do it later. If you've never done it and you're always pushing it off, now's the day to do it. Today is the day to do it. And if you've already accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've already done that, but your life hasn't changed, your life is the same as it was, or maybe just a little bit different, you're not seeing God's power working in your life and around you, maybe you're just not making God Lord of your life. And maybe you need to look at that again. If we keep falling back into our old nature, maybe we need to look. Did we truly, truly accept him as our Lord and Savior? Did we truly repent and say, God, you are the only way? Now is the time to turn back to Jesus, say you're sorry, and start have fellowship with him again. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you died on that cross for us. We thank you that you died for me and everybody else in the world, Lord. We thank you that you died. And we thank you that if we come to you with a repentant heart, if we come to you and we believe that the only way to heaven is through you, we come to you and we ask for your forgiveness. And we realize that you are just not the Son of God. You are God. We realize you are Jesus and you're the mediator between us and the Father. Lord, and we trust in you and only through you, we get to go to heaven. And we thank you for that. And if anybody in this room wants to take that opportunity to accept you as their Lord and Savior, it's a very simple process. All you have to do is truly, truly believe that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. You believe that your sins are going to save you to hell, just like my sins are going to send me to hell. But just like I did 23 years ago, I trusted in Jesus. I believed in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I believe he came back to life for me and to pay for my sins. And he could pay for your sins too. If you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you truly want to do that, now is the time. I'm going to say a prayer right now. Please, say this prayer to yourself. Don't say it out loud, but say it believing with all your heart that Jesus truly died for me and you finally realize that this is the way to heaven. Say something like this to yourself. Don't say it out loud, but say it believing with all your heart. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I know you died for my sins and I know I deserve hell because of them. I want to thank you for dying for me. I want to thank you for being buried for me, and I want to thank you for coming back to life for me. I now ask you to come into my heart and my life is my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.